Amen. Thank you for joining us tonight. And it's kind of a different feel tonight as we consider the death of Jesus. And I want us to look specifically at the idea of a king's coronation. A king's coronation. We looked last Sunday at Palm Sunday when Jesus comes in as the hailed as a conqueror, as a king. The sign over his head was a king. And so I wanted to think about a king's coronation. You know, there's going to be one coming up. Did you know that? King Charles is going to have a coronation here in a few weeks. And so there's all kinds of things that will happen. You can see he'll be in different attire than that, but it'll be very robust and glamorous and weighty. Here's a picture when his mom, Queen Elizabeth, had her coronation back in the early 50s. You can see robes and honor and things that are solemn and let's keep it on there. It's just an overwhelming event. And so I thought, well, what even happens? Right? We have a few true Brits in here that know this, but this I don't know how this works. So I looked it up. Here's the things that are going to happen at the king's coronation here. There's the recognition, right? So King Charles will come in and stand beside the chair, and there'll be some things said. And then the congregation, the people will shout, "God save the king." So that's the recognition. Then he'll take an oath. He'll swear an oath to uphold the Church of England and the law. Then there'll be an anointing. He'll take off a ceremonial robe and sit in the coronation chair, and the archbishop of Canterbury will anoint him with oil. Then there's the investiture. So he'll be presented with two scepters and an orb. One scepter, the sovereign scepter with dove, represents his spiritual role, and then it's the other, the sovereign scepter with cross, represents his temporal power and good governance. The orb represents religious and moral authority. And then a ring will be placed on his hand. So that's the investiture. Then there's the enthronement or the crowning. After being presented with these items, the archbishop places St. Edward's crown on his head. I forgot, it's heavy. I forget how many pounds it is with gold, and it's very heavy. And then there's homage that's paid. The homage is paid. Royal princes, the archbishop, other senior peers, people of other royalty, they pay homage and swear allegiance, and they bow down. So that's going to happen in some form, in some order there in a few weeks. And so this kind of idea of coronation, of a formal event, it takes place even in the Old Testament. When kings were sworn in for Israel or recognized, some of those things happen. We can see this in the life when King David said, "My son Solomon is going to reign as king." And so it wasn't quite as formal as what I just read, but you can see some elements. This is when Solomon was made king. It says, so Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule. So there's a sign of a passing of authorities on King David's mule and brought him to Gihon. There Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent and anointed Solomon. So you see something there, anointing, a covering, marking him for special duty. Then they blew the trumpet and the people said, "Long live King Solomon." So here there's that kind of that chanting, that recognition happening. And all the people went up after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy so that the earth was split by their noise. So that's going way, way back. You see some similar elements, rejoicing, bowing, honoring, oil. And so tonight I want to look at Jesus' coronation that's mocking, that's insulting, that's in derision. You'll see some of the elements, but it's very, very different. So is there an oath? And I'm going to be going from Mark's gospel. So if you want to follow along in Mark, I want you to see an oath he takes, right? Well, and so they're not in the same order, but you'll see some of these elements. So if you want to look in Mark chapter 14, and we'll start in verse 55. And so we're going to see a lot of these elements play out during Jesus' arrest, his trial. And up to this point in the Gospel of Mark, he's not been called a king. He's not called himself a king. And so in these next series of verses here, within a span of 30 verses, I want you to count how many times he's called the king. He's not been for the previous 14 chapters. But all of a sudden it happens. So in Mark 14, verse 55, it says, "Now the chief priests and the whole council," so they've already arrested him, by the way, that's where we're picking it up. "Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none." That's very important. "For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands.' Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, 'Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?' But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' And Jesus said," and here's his oath, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven." So he says who he is. "I am. I am the Son of Man. I'm at the right hand of the Father. And you'll see me. And coming on the clouds is an Old Testament reference to coming in judgment. And the high priest tore his garments and said, 'What further witnesses do we need? You have heard his blasphemy. What is your decision?' And they all condemned him as deserving death. And some began to spit on him and to cover his face and strike him, saying to him, 'Prophesy.' And the guards received him with blows." So there's an oath, right? He declared who he is and what he's coming to do. But when he gives his oath, it's treated as blasphemous. It's treated as what the chief priests needed to send him over to be tried by the Romans. So there's his oath. Now there's a recognition, right? There's a recognition. Remember, and the recognition was when the people would shout, "God save the king." And when they went to Solomon, what'd they say? They said something similar, right? "Long live the king." So let's see the recognition that comes here. We're going to jump into Mark chapter 15. And this is when they've brought Jesus before Pilate. Mark 15, it says, "And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests and held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And he answered, 'You have said so.' And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, 'Have you no answer to make? You see how many charges they bring against you?' But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now, at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?' For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. Then Pilate said to them, 'Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?' And they cried out again, 'Crucify him.' And Pilate said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Crucify him.' Not 'Long live the king,' not 'God save the king,' 'Crucify him. Crucify.'" That was Jesus' recognition. How about the anointing? The anointing, right? Solomon was anointed with oil. David was anointed with oil. King Charles will be anointed with oil. What is Jesus anointed with? If we follow it in Mark 15, 15. "So then Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." The scourging was the cat-o'-nine-tails whip with the strands where rock bone, sharp objects was woven in so that when you were whipped, it pulled flesh. So Jesus is anointed with a scourger's whip. He's anointed with his own blood, not oil. Then we have the investiture and the crowning, right? This is the handing of things and the putting on of the crown, the recognition of that. Where does that come? Here in Mark 15, verses 16 to 20. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. So that's what he's given, a crown of thorns. They say those thorns could be an inch long. A mocking robe hitting him in the head. For some reason, I don't know why, of all the things I've read, the spitting on him bothers me the most. I don't know why that. There's just something so disrespectful, so dehumanizing about that act. And that's what they do to honor this king. Then we have the enthronement, right? They sit upon a throne. Solomon sat on David's mule. What is Jesus on? Go to Mark 15, verse 21. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. So instead of placing him on a throne or placing him on a mule, he's lifted up to a cross, pinned at the wrist, pinned through the ankles, hung up like a piece of meat to die. That's his enthronement. Then the homage, right? The royals, the other officials will bow down to King Charles. What happens when Jesus sits on his throne? Is there homage paid to him? Look in verses 28 to 31. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself." So instead of bowing, instead of honoring him while he's on the throne, he's mocked, he's taunted, he's laughed at. That's the homage paid to him. So there's Jesus' coronation, right? Jesus' mocking coronation as the dying king. Did anybody count how many times he's called the king? We got a five? It was six. Six times in about 30 verses, he's called the king. But it's this mocking king. It's in the mouths of mockers. It's in the mouth of Pilate. It's the sign above the cross. Jesus is the mocking coronation, and then he's the dying king. Verse 33, 15:33. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. Imagine that. 3 hours, noon to 3 o'clock. It goes pitch black. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." So there he dies. What do you think made that centurion say that? What did he see? He watched when he says that specifically, when he saw that in this way he breathed his last. The centurion could have stood by hundreds of executions. The Romans crucified people regularly, mechanically. He'd watched many people die. Most people died of multiple days of hanging, and it's a slow suffocation and lungs filling with fluid, and sometimes it even break your legs to speed things along. So most people in their dying breath maybe was a gurgle, a slight wheeze. But Jesus had a loud cry and breathed his last. He was in control of his own death. He didn't just slowly wilt away and wither away in agony. He was in agony. He called out. He was forsaken of God. But then he breathed his last. He was in control. He died. And it was enough where a centurion who sees this kind of death on a regular basis says, "This man's the Son of God. No one else controls their death like this." And so Jesus, the King, he died for you and me. He went through a mocking coronation. He went through being forsaken of God. He went through all that. Why? Why does he do it? Why is it necessary? Why does it happen this way? Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." God put blood in us. God put life in us. He breathed his life into us. And sin is so heinous and so bringing of death that the only way to atone for sin and death is for the lifeblood of another to be spilled out. So in the Old Testament system, it was the lifeblood of sacrificial animals. Hebrews 9:22, it says, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." And so Jesus sheds his lifeblood on that cross. He goes through that mocking coronation to forgive us because he loves us. And he obeyed the Father. And so on this night, we're remembering Jesus pouring out his blood. Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, on this night or that night before, in the middle of a Passover meal with his disciples, when he's remembering God's deliverance out of Egypt, when he remembers God striking down the firstborn of Egypt and rescuing, in the middle of a meal remembering that, Jesus says, "This is going to be a new meal. This is going to remember me dying, God's firstborn. This is going to be me giving my blood, and I want you to remember." So Mark 14:22. And it says, "And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, and said, 'Take, this is my body.'" Right? Not a body of a lamb, not a body of a goat, not a body of a bird, not a body of a bull, the body of the Son of God. "This is my body." "And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. This is my lifeblood. This is the perfect blood of the Son of God. This is the blood of the eternal King poured out, the new covenant, the new promise that I will forgive you and I will bring you to be my people. And I endured all that to bring you to myself." And so on this Good Friday, we remember Jesus going through all this death and pouring out his perfect blood to save us. And tonight, we just want to kind of leave it right there. Jesus' death and pouring out his blood. And Sunday morning, we're going to come in and celebrate the resurrection by like crazy. But tonight, we remember it was his blood. It was his mocking. So we're going to pray, and I'm going to open up the communion table here. And we have some songs we'll sing. And it's a moment to just reflect, to pray, to thank God. And this is going to be a come up during these next three songs and receive the communion. If you're sitting next to somebody you know needs assistance, would you just take the initiative in the spirit of serving Jesus tonight and just say, can I bring you the elements? So if you're sitting next to someone, if you're not sure you can get to it, you wave to me, I'll make sure you get to it. But the others, is just come up here and receive it tonight. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, I'm in awe of you, that you could endure this, that you, the eternal King, endured a mocking coronation, a suffering, a taunting, that you poured out your perfect blood to atone for our sin. So we thank you. We honor you. We want to remember you. Let our hearts never stray. Let us stay on track with you. And Lord, would you draw just many people to yourself this weekend? We know that you said, when you are lifted up, you draw all men. And you were lifted to a cross. And so we thank you and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.